Let's go to God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, this week has been earth-shaking in many ways, right? Across the seas, we have a new president, and people are acting like the world is coming to an end. It is not. Nothing changes. But back at home, suddenly money had no value. You know, I've been preaching about this, and it's like the Lord is saying, there might be a time when suddenly even the money, we think at least the cash that we have in our hands, nothing can take that away from us. We just discovered even that can happen. Our trust is in the Lord. But it's interesting, there was a common theme I was thinking about as the president-elect Donald Trump has declared in previous months, he's going to drain the swamp. That's one of the reasons why he was elected, like him or not. That is one of the things he has vowed to do. And people have liked that message, to drain the swamp. In other words, remove rot and dirtiness out of the American system. In our nation, what happened last week is because of a similar idea, anti-corruption, the removal of rot and corruption from our system. Again, like it or not, the reason something like this was announced was because of the dirtiness of corruption. Here's the thing, whether in the US or in India, no governance can remove corruption. I guarantee you that. No matter what you vote for, who you vote for, government will never remove corruption because government cannot change the human heart. Amen? Our hearts need changing as a nation, as a world. And because corruption, even as Jesus said, what comes out of the heart reveals who you are. And because the heart is the issue, ultimately, unless God changes hearts through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, permanent change is never going to happen. Every new government will have a new promise of ridding rot or corruption from the system. Because we remain in the system and we are the problem. And I was thinking as I studied further in 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 to 16 as we plug on, that Peter is describing a life, and in chapter 1 he's described the realities of the promises that we have in Christ, the eternal promises in Christ. And he's talking to a people, as we saw in AD 64, who are opposed greatly. And trouble is upon them from every side. They are not a people for whom things are easy. And yet, as he reminds them of, remember who you are in Christ. You are born again. You have an eternal inheritance. Nothing can change that. And he's saying, live faithfully for Christ. That is your mandate. You have every resource in Christ. Nothing that happens around you can change that or give you an excuse or me an excuse. We have to live for Christ. Let me read as Peter continues. The first 12 verses of 1 Peter are the riches in Christ. And now, as we've seen since last time, verse 13 onwards, he then gives us the implications of what that means. If you have all these riches in Christ, it means you live faithfully, looking up, looking forward at all that you have and looking behind at all that has been given to you, live in obedience for Christ. And that theme continues as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, we'll see this morning. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, teach us your ways. Show us your glory. Rid us of sin. Glorify yourself through our listening and our obedience of your word, so that we shine as your people in a lost and a hopeless world. In Jesus' name. So I was thinking about this week, I said in this text, the Holy Spirit through Peter is on an anti-corruption drive. And he's speaking not to the world, he's speaking to Christians. And through Peter, the Spirit is telling us, Christians to deal with corruption in our lives for the glory of God. And the main command, if you look at that whole section, verse 14 to 16, if you look in your Bible, there are a lot of things that he says, but the main command in verse 15 is you be holy in all your conduct. Do you see that? Verse 15. You also be holy in all your conduct. The word holy, I don't know if you know this, but we must remember this. Often when we use the word holy, we tend to talk about somebody who is pure, who doesn't sin, right? And that's an effect of holiness. But the actual reality of the word holy is just this idea of separation, being separate, consecrated. And the result of being consecrated is then your actions of sinlessness. And Peter is telling believers, you be separate from what? From the world. And we'll see from your past way of life. And in what sphere should I be separate? Because I belong to this culture. I belong to a history, to a past. He says what? In all your conduct, in the old language, in all your conversation, be holy, be separate, be different. Do you see that in verse 15? This is the word of the Lord. And it's amazing that his message, Peter's message through the Holy Spirit to oppressed Christians is this. You are being treated as exiles, as strangers, as different because you belong to Jesus. And don't some of us experience this? People treat us differently because we are Christians. Don't use that as an excuse for sin. You don't know how much trouble, Lord, I have. Please excuse this one, this compromise. Be different. Show your Christian character wherever you are, in all your conduct, not in just one aspect of your life, but in everything you do. Let there be nothing that relates to your life, whether it's what you think, whether what you does not the word of God say, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink even in the things you put in your mouth, you put in your lungs. Be different. In everything, in all your conduct, your feelings, your desires, your actions, your pursuits, your purpose in life, everything should be resonating with Jesus is my Lord. In all your conduct. And this, verse 15, is a command. This is not a suggestion to Christians, right? You see that in verse 15. I hope you have your Bibles. And so being different has become in our culture an insult, right? That person is different, right? For the Christian, it's a badge we wear. If that difference is not because of our personality, but because of our Christianness. It's a strong command. The word holiness has become a bad word in the church. It's become a bad word. I don't like that pastor. Yeah. He just keeps talking about holiness, right? I like churches that talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak about everything that God says, not just selectively. He is merciful and he is gracious, but he is a holy God. We saw that in Exodus chapter 20. It's a strong command. It's an invasive command. And I hope you feel invaded in your life. I hope you start beginning, as God speaks to you through his word, to start looking at areas in your life that are dark and getting uncomfortable. Because the Holy Spirit, as we know in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, he takes the word of God and it's like, what does it say? A sword that pierces the heart. And if there are no moments in life that God's word pierces your heart, then we have a problem, right? This is an invasive command. Be holy to all of us. It invades my private space, that stuff that I don't like to talk about with anybody. This is my private life. Why are you invading? And then we realize the one invading is God. And he owns us. And the thing is, as you look at verse 14 to 16, Peter doesn't stop being invasive. He's going to make us even more uncomfortable because he gets stronger as he supports this command with four more reasons for holiness. And that's what we're going to see. In verse 14 to 16, to the Christian, he speaks clearly with four reasons to compel us towards holiness, to obey this command, be holy in all your conduct. Let's look at the first one. The first one is in verse 14. Be holy because you are children of God. Christian, you are a child of God. Doesn't he not say that in verse 15? What is the first statement? As or like obedient, what? Children. As obedient children. Now we're getting westernized and we're changing in our approach towards children. But in Eastern culture, in the culture of the Bible, in Greco-Roman culture, we have a very clear idea of the father-child relationship. And there was one characteristic of a father-child relationship, and that is obedience. Obedience. That is the main thing. And it's the same thing in the ancient Hebrew culture and in the culture of all of the Bible. If you read the commands of the Bible that relate to children and parenting, you will only find two main things. Children should honor their father and mother, and children should obey their father and mother. That is the simple truth that children need to understand. You want to be biblical in your parenting? That's what you need to focus on. We focus on so many things, right? Our kids need to be educated. Our kids need to have good degrees. And then our kids need to support us. Our kids need to be married. Our kids, right? That's the Indian culture, right? Where does obedience come into that? Because that's our responsibility as parents. Obedience. And incidentally, the primary responsibility in the family for obedience of children falls upon fathers. It's not that mothers are not involved in parenting, but God holds fathers responsible. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, he says, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Not mothers. Oh no, my job is to work. That's what we men say, right? I bring in the bacon and the wife will look after the kids. No, the wife has a responsibility, but God holds fathers responsible. Parenting. God holds parents responsible for parenting. I know this is a little bit of a segue, but I think it's important for us to understand the culture of what the Bible speaks of and when what God's will is for parents. Here's the thing. If kids are unruly or disobedient, God holds us parents responsible. Not the teachers in school, not the, we say, right, bad company that they are going around in. That is not the primary reason why they are disobedient. It is you parents, us parents, that are held responsible. Are you taking responsibility for your children? I need to say this. Parents, we have a few parents now, and more parents are going to come into our church, right? And our culture is changing. Discipline has become a bad word, right? Oh, don't discipline the child. Give them what they want. We see the effects of what's going on with bad discipline in the United States, right? People are crying because the person that they voted for didn't get voted. There's bigger things in life. People don't like to lose because they don't know the realities of order and structure in life. And it's the same thing with kids. Discipline, obedience is God's mandate on children. It's not to the grandparents, it's not to the creche, it's to parents. And unless we understand what God's will is in terms of children and parents, we won't understand what God is saying when he describes us as obedient children. Parents, you don't need that car, you don't need that house, you don't need that smartphone. If work is taking away from your kids, don't sacrifice your kids for things. Discipline them. Bring them up in obedience. But I digress. But I think it's an important digression. Would you agree with me? We need to understand this. The main idea here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 is that to act as a child, if you are to act as a child, if it is to be said of you, you are a faithful child, then the primary thing that should be seen of you is that you honor and obey your parents. And so the word of God says what? As obedient children, be holy. To the text. Christians obey because they are God's children. The relationship with the Christian and God is characterized as a father and a child. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. It's interesting because if you read the Old Testament, you see the statement of God being the father of the nation, but it's always in general. God is the father of the Israelites, the people of God. But in the new covenant, when Christ comes in and works his work of redemption and salvation, a new reality is made real between the child of God personally, individually, and God himself. No longer is it just God is our Father. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, as we have been studying in Galatians verses 4 to 7. Some of us have memorized this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem, save those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. He didn't say he came to redeem us that we might be saved, which is true. He says he came to redeem us so that we might have what? Adoption. Whose adoption? God's adoption as sons. And what does this mean? Wait a minute. What do you mean adoption as sons? Sons of God? Is that what it's saying? Let's just read. And because you are sons, not if, because you, Christian, are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And what does the Spirit help us cry? We know that. We know Urdu. We have it, right? Abbu, Abbu, Abba, right? Some people actually say that. That's the word. He's saying you can personally call God Father. God doesn't just save us and lift us up out of mire. You know, when we go and do good work, sometimes we'll go to Bhuj or Gujarat. I don't know, there's social work that needs to be done. And we lift people out of their misery. That's not the kind of work that God does. He lifts us out of our misery and sin, cleanses us and says, you're going to be my son. And I'm going to treat you as such. That's what we celebrate. We ought to celebrate this. This is the gospel. Glory be to God. Amen. I am a child of God. And so Peter's turning it around and saying, well, live like one. Live like one. Obey. Children, obey your father. When I spoke about us being responsible about our children, many parents are saying, yes, we must tell our children to obey. Well, you, Christian, obey your father. And notice another thing that's important that we must understand as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, is that Peter is telling us to be holy as obedient children. Like obedient children, be holy. In other words, he's saying, behave like the children you already are. He's not saying you will be children if you obey. That's an important distinction to make. You already are children of God. Our holy conduct doesn't make us children of God. Our holy conduct shows who we are as children of God. The essence of legalism is do this, obey this, so that you can earn some merit before God. Be holy so that you will be a child of God. That's legalism. That's not the gospel. That's the religion of works. But God doesn't say that. He says, you're already my child. And because I am your father, this is the relationship that God has with us. It is a father's love, and it is a father's love that will never be broken. He will never abandon us. I don't know what experience you had with your family. I don't know what your relationship is with parents. And you might say, I can't understand a father's love because of my history. But it doesn't matter. Embrace your heavenly father because his love is a perfect father's love. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. His love is not conditional love. It does not change because you change and you are unfaithful. You remember the story of God in the prodigal son, right? The son abandoned and ran away and played in muck and then came back. And the father didn't say, now get lost. He said what? He ran and he embraced him. This is our heavenly father. So that is the relationship we are in. And all God is saying is, act like my child. I will never change, but you act like my child. Be holy. Be obedient. Disobedient children are a shame to their family. Right? When we see an unruly child, who do we look at? Not the uncle. We look at the parents. Disobedient Christians are a shame to their Heavenly Father. I hope you're being invaded, as I have been by this text. We honor our Father. We exalt our family name, Christian, in the world, children of God, when we do what? When we live as obedient children. How many times has it been said, Christians, yeah, they are worse than anybody else. What a shame it is to a living God that those who claim to be Christians would live like that. Let it not be us. So be holy because you are children of God, as obedient children. Let's look at another thing, the second thing. It is that we must be holy because we have been forever changed. Be holy because you have been forever changed. Continue in verse 14. As obedient children, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of what? Your former ignorance. He's talking about a previous point in your life when you were ignorant, but it is former. It is not present. Don't be conformed to that. A Christian is a new creation. There is no such thing. I've said this many times and I need to keep saying it. There is no such thing as somebody who was born a Christian. That is a fiction. If your testimony is, I was born a Christian, then you are not a Christian. You have a government record that you are a Christian, but that's for government purposes. That has no bearing in your relationship with God. When God saved you is when you believed, really believed, you trusted in the saving person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had an encounter with God that changed you? When you believed in him, you say, I trust in Jesus. That is salvation. And when you believed in Jesus, when you were saved, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you became a new creature. The old went away, is gone. And a new thing has been put in its place by the Holy Spirit. And you would have immediately began to see the effects. Jesus in John chapter 3 taught about this. He called it being born again. Unless you are born again. He tells Nicodemus, who would say, I am a Christian or I am a believer in God. I am the teacher of Israel. How can you say I don't have a relationship with God, right? That's the kind of thing Nicodemus would have said. And Jesus has the audacity to tell him, unless you are born again, you cannot, Nicodemus, see or enter the kingdom of God. How can it be any different for us? But Jesus teaches Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, how do you know? Because Nicodemus is perplexed. He's like, how can I be born again? My mother is old. What am I going to crawl back into a womb and be born again? And he actually asked that question because he can't understand how he's going to do it. And Jesus answers, he says, it's a work of the Spirit. And this is how you know you are born again. It's like the wind. Look outside. You see the leaves shaking. Do you know there's wind outside? You can't see the wind. How do you know there's wind? You see the effects. And it's the same thing with the new birth. When you were saved, you began to see changes in your life that you couldn't explain. Your desires changed, didn't they? Your longings changed. Your affections changed. Your attitudes changed. Your behavior changed. That's the mark of a Christian. There was an old way of life, and you began to see, that's not who I am. Isn't it? That life doesn't attract me anymore. I have a new affection for Jesus. Scripture describes that as a broken slavery. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Many things to be said about this, but Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified. Crucified is a word of utter death. The old self was crucified with him so that in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In other words, it has no power. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin no longer enslaves us. Sin is no longer our master. The power of the old flesh has gone. You are free. You are free. You don't have to say, but that's my personality. You say, God has overridden my old self. my old desires. And by the Spirit of God, I can see victory and change in my life. That's the reality of a Christian. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. An amazing passage, because it puts us all in the same boat. Glorious. No one is better than anybody else. This is the gospel. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others, hating one another, full of self. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of our works in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. We were this, but we are no longer that. Not by us, but by the powerful, mighty cleansing of the work of the Holy Spirit as we believed in Jesus. So what of the old? So what of the old? Peter's simple statement is, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Even that statement should give you hope. Because by fact of the command is the guarantee of victory. Right? God doesn't command us things that are beyond us. Don't be conformed. You say, but the pressure is too much. If you are in Christ, the pressure will never be too much. It's interesting because this word for conformed, you don't see it in the English. I did a little comparison. There are a few words that are translated in the English, conformed. One is a permanent conformity, a permanent shape. And then there's another word that is used here, and that is a temporary shaping, a transitory shaping. I thought that's interesting, because I think we can look at it, if that's what Peter's point is, that he's talking about the Christian who, when you look back at the old life, it can never be that you will be permanently regressing into your own old nature. The word he uses is a temporary word of conformity. He's saying when you conform, it's a temporary madness. It's not who you are. You can never go back fully to that old way of life, but you're compromising who you are. And compromise is always a temporary reality, right? It's not reflecting who the person is. You cannot become the old person again. The old is crucified, it is gone. But sometimes we compromise. When you act according to the old nature, when you let yourself be conformed to the lusts of the former life, you are behaving like a mad person. How would I put it? It's like this. If you think of a boy, he grew up in the slums, in the sewers, let's say. He's abandoned by his family and left to beg. And all that he would do to survive was to eat from the sewage and the garbage. And one day a wealthy person passes by and sees this and has pity. Takes the boy, feeds him, cleans him, trains him, teaches him new ways of life, gives him a name and a future. And years pass, and this person you would never recognize as where he came from. And after many years pass, he's driving with his chauffeured car back in the area where he grew up, and he passes by the sewer. What if he begins to have fond memories of gutter food? Oh, nostalgia, that flavor. What would we do if we were in that place? What would the rich man do if he was there? Shake him up and say, that's not you. What rubbish, right? That's what Peter's saying. That's temporary insanity. It's madness. There is no benefit to those thoughts and those affections and those desires. Be holy, Peter is saying, as obedient children. This is your new reality. And to be holy, you must not be conformed. You must shake off the old desires. There is the beckoning of the old flesh, but it has no power over you. In the old you, when the flesh beckoned, you had no power and you would say, yes, master. And in the new, you say, I don't need you. I don't want you anymore. By the power of Christ in me. Don't lose your focus, Christian. Holiness and the old life cannot go together. If you call yourself a Christian this morning and you're living in sin, you're fooling yourself. Either you are not a child of God or you're in a temporary madness. But in any case, you need Christ because you're going nowhere. He says, do not be conformed to the former pattern of former ignorance. And I can see this in two ways, you know. The obvious way is when we look at former sins, former lusts. The sins of the old life. These are the desires that were part of your world before you met Jesus. Sinful attitudes. The sinful lusts. John calls them the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. The sensual pleasures. Sex is one of them, but it's more than that. Give me pleasure. Right? We live in an age where pleasure is everywhere. In every aspect of life, you can find pleasure. For whatever your desire is. Boasting in life. Pride. But then there's secret sins. The sinful relationships. You know, I think about where I live in Wakad now. When we came into Wakad, it was hardly anything there. Now it's developed. This is only 5 years' time. And our area has become where all the young people hang out. And what do we see? And you probably know this in your workplaces. Young people live in relationships, doing whatever they want. Right? That's the old way of life. And they call it love. And in work, you know, compromise, corruption, affairs. There's sadness all around in sin. And we live in the pornographic age. Sex is everywhere. Money is everywhere. Selfishness is everywhere. Even our culture is fighting corruption. A culture that doesn't know God is concerned about corruption. That's how bad things have gotten. But that's the old. That's the sewage that we came from. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't be conformed, because that'll take you away from being like your Heavenly Father. What is your life like outside the church, may I ask? There are some aspects of the church, some parts of the church where Sunday is supposed to be your bath, your spiritual bath. Right? You come on Sunday, you do what you want during the week, I've got to make it for Mass. Right? And we only have communion once a month, so you're in trouble if that is Christianity. But then even coming to fellowship, if you're not from the Catholic Church, coming to church like this, right? I must make it on Sunday, right? Who knows what you've done even Saturday night? What is your life outside the church? Do your colleagues and your friends and your non-Christian associates know you as a child of God, not just by the words that you speak, but even by the life that you live? Are you an obedient child, known to be an obedient child of your Heavenly Father? Or do you dishonor Him and dishonor His name? And actually, by the life that you live, you take His name and you stamp on it every day. What a shameful life. Conformity to the old is a curse for the Christian. And a lot of it has to do with wanting to be like everybody else. But the fact of being a Christian is you are in exile. You are different. Get used to it. The true child of God rejects the norms of society and pursues Christ with a passion. No one may know your sin. Maybe in your entire life, no one will find out who you really are. That doesn't matter. You are a child of God. You are a child of God, Christian. Your pursuit of obedience, your rejection of the old life proves who you are. Jesus Himself. Listen to the words of Jesus. You can go to Matthew 7, 18 to 20. He said, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit they will be known. It doesn't matter what you convince a pastor or anybody else. as obedient children. And we can say, if you are children, be obedient, be holy, do not be conformed. So we fight the conformity of the old life, the old sin, but we also fight the conformity of just practices of the old life. This is something that's not as obvious. There's more to what we leave behind as children of God. You leave behind a lot, and it often means, Jesus himself said, it will mean following me. Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He said, if you follow me, you will lose father, mother, brother, sister, friend. Because they will not like this Jesus whom you follow. Have you left that behind? Are you still compromising? No, I've got to do this and that. Otherwise, my family will be upset. You know, there's a movement, sadly, called the insider movement. If you study missions, you might come across this. And the insider movement says that people are Christians within their cultural and religious communities. So a Jain or a Sikh or a Muslim or a Hindu remains calling themselves a Hindu, but they call on the name of Christ. And what is Peter saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? Don't be conformed to the former ignorance. Be different. You are not an insider. You are an outsider forever. Because you belong to Jesus. The godless life, the old rituals, the old ways of thinking. And it's not just about idolatry. You know, Paul is an amazing passage, 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. He talks about the Thessalonians and he's amazed as he writes to the Thessalonians about their witness. And he writes to them and he's saying, your report has gone into, you know, churches and cities have been talking about you, Thessalonians, because they're amazed to see the love of God in you. And not just that, the love of God, how you love people, how you love him, because you turned from idols to serve the living God. I didn't tell them. Your repute has gone out. That's the mark of a Christian. You left those. And you were not ashamed to call Jesus Lord. You were not a secret Christian. I don't think there is such a thing in Jesus' mind. So the idolatry is left behind. The old religions are left behind. The old celebrations. But I need to do this because otherwise, you know, no. You belong to Jesus. We don't have to go celebrate other religions because, you know, it's culturally acceptable. We say, I belong to Jesus. I worship somebody else. These things don't make me happy anymore. But it's not just that. It's also the old ways of thinking. What are the old ways of thinking? They're not necessarily sinful ways of thinking, but we're always thinking about money. We're always thinking about education. We're always thinking about investment. We're always thinking those ways of thinking, right? Trouble happens, we complain. Trouble happens, we get anxious. Trouble happens, we want to fix it. That's the old way of thinking. What Peter is saying is don't be conformed. Jesus is your all in all. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you say now has meaning through the grid of Jesus Christ, his sovereignty and his goodness and his work. That's the mark of the Christian. And it takes work. Are you uncomfortable in your culture that is godless? Or are you happy? Peter is saying, be uncomfortable and live for Jesus. Give it all up as obedient children. Somebody said this. This is not easy. But this is what it was said. People do not drift towards holiness. Holiness just doesn't happen by wishful thinking. You've got to make some decisions in life. You've got to make some disciplinary action in your own life. Apart from a grace-driven effort, I love that. Not by our own strength. Apart from a grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards holiness. All you science majors know this, right? It's not an automatic thing. Normally, if we just gravitate, it's apart. Poles are apart. The charges are opposed to one another. You will not automatically become holy. You've got to fight conformity and pursue obedience. Be holy because you're children of God. Be holy because you have been forever changed. Don't be conformed to the old. Thirdly, be holy because you represent a holy God. Look at verse 15. as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. You see that in verse 15? Peter is saying, the one who called you is holy. God is holy. You represent a holy God. We read from Exodus 20 as we began this service, and the holiness of God. God is revealed in Scripture as the transcendent holy God. His throne thunders, Isaiah chapter 6. Angelic beings day and night are crying out what? Holy, holy, holy. Transcendent, set apart, other than us is the Lord God Almighty. You cannot claim to know God and not be like him. Sinai, amazing Exodus 20 what we read. Sinai thundered at the holiness of God. And the people actually got so frightened when they came face to face with the holiness of God. They said what? Moses, you speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us. Because if he speaks to us, we will die. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. He has not changed. We have forgotten the holiness of God. He is holy. And it is said of the Christian, 2 Peter 1:4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have become like him. We have been made to be like him. What an amazing statement. 1 John 5, look at that. 1 John 5. The scriptures are clear. 1 John 5, this is the message, the apostle says, we have heard from him and proclaim to you. That God is light. That's an amazing statement. He doesn't say God is like light or light comes from God. He says what? God is light. He is the source. That is pure, right? God is light. God is not a source of light. You get that distinction. He's talking about essence of purity. He's using the word light to help us understand that. God in his holiness, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What a wonderful, simple way of putting the character of God. It's very difficult to understand sometimes, right, when we talk about holiness. But he puts it in this picture, light and darkness. God is light, and how can there be darkness in light? Agreed? So, what's the implication? Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, simply put, if I say I have a relationship with God, yet walk in darkness, what can be said of us? God is light. There is no darkness in him. I belong to Jesus. I am in darkness. Not possible. And so he says, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is a holy God. We are partakers in his divine nature. We cannot claim to be his if we walk in darkness. Further on, 1 John chapter 3, actually John says, God's seed abides in you. The very nature of God is our reason for holiness. But there's a second thing. When we talk about God in general, God the Father, we speak of his immensity in unapproachable light, the holy God, and we are his. But then we also know the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the example of Christ. And how did he live? Perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy. Philippians 2 verse 8, somebody read during our prayer time, right? He obeyed to the point of death. So the picture of his obedience is a line that goes, where does it end? It doesn't end. To the point. That's the ultimate obedience. Jesus obeyed the Father. He is called Jesus the righteous, 1 John chapter 2. If you remember the Gospels, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what did the Father say at his baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God speaks of the Son and says, I am well pleased. At the end of his ministry, the Transfiguration, again, this is my beloved Son, hear him in whom I am well pleased. And so it is said, Romans chapter 4 verse 29, he was delivered for our transgressions to death, and he was raised for our justification. What that verse is saying is when God raised Jesus up from the dead, it was God's approval on the obedience, the righteousness, the holiness of his Son. Jesus is approved by the Father, and when we believe in Jesus, we too are considered righteous. God is holy. Christ is righteous. If you have believed in Christ, you are set apart to God. You are already consecrated to God. You are already made holy. So what Peter is actually saying is not just compare yourselves to God and be holy. No. He's saying God is holy. Christ is righteous. You belong to him. He has made you his and he has consecrated you. Be who you are, for goodness sake. When the Bible tells a Christian, be holy, it's not be who you're not. Be who you are. Become who you are. And we can set Christ as our standard and say, you know what? There's transformation going on in my life, but there's never a moment in life where I will say my work is done. Always to us it is, be who you are. Look at Christ and continue being who you are. Until that day when you will see him face to face and he will complete the work. Be holy because you're children of God. Be holy because you're forever changed. Be holy because you represent a holy God. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, be holy because you love the scriptures. Verse 16 says what? Since it is written, the reason for holiness is, since it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, often you'll hear in churches, God of the Old Testament mean, God of the New Testament love. I like the God of the New Testament, he's full of grace. I don't like the God of the Old Testament, he's very frightening. That's a fiction. That's a fiction. As people say, you know, I like those pastors, they talk about the Old Testament a lot and, you know, it's very deep and scary. The God of the Bible is the God of the Bible. And Peter has been taking pains, if you remember, as we've been going in our series, verse 10, he actually says that the Old Testament prophets were actually speaking to us. Right? There's a unity of Scripture, unity in the person of God. And here he says holiness is written in the ancient scriptures. And he's quoting from Leviticus 19 verse 2. Be holy. It's a direct quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Be holy for I am holy. Leviticus 19:2. And in fact, that statement is repeated through the chapters in Leviticus. And it's interesting because if you go back to Leviticus 19, that whole portion is amazing. It contains a whole list of detailed rules and regulations that the Jews needed to follow. Let me give you a list. Clean and unclean food, purification after childbirth, regulations about skin diseases. Do you know that exists in the Old Testament? Unlawful sexual relations and laws and laws and laws upon laws. But Peter picks one verse from there, and it's for a reason. What he's telling us is there is a discontinuity between the old and new in terms of the laws and the details. But there is a continuity between the old and the new. And that is what? The character of God. The holiness of God. Whenever you read the Old Testament, what you're looking for is to see how God is revealed to you in his nature. And he quotes only one verse. We are still not under the law. We are not still under the law. But we are still under the reflection of God's character that the law reveals. And so, as Peter looks at the old and reminds us of the nature of God, so we are reminded that even in the new, holiness is a requirement. And the message for us is to remain accountable to our Heavenly Father by fleeing the sin of our day and our culture and pursuing holiness in obedience to God's character as outlined in the new. Do you want to be holy? It was written in the old, and we can add, and it is still written in the new. Ask the question. If you look at the message like this and you say, I want to be holy, how can I be holy? Well, we've given you a few reasons here. But you can ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does God say in his word? Study the Bible for obedience. If you think about the command to discipleship, Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus told his disciples, make disciples of all nations. One of the commands was, you teach them all that I have commanded you. But I misquoted the verse, actually. He doesn't say, teach them all that I have commanded you. It says, teach them. Jesus tells his disciples, teach your disciples to obey all that I have commanded you. What's the right pursuit of Scripture? We pursue Christ, but not just Christ. We pursue obedience to Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Study for obedience. Jesus did this. You know this. Jesus studied the Bible for obedience. When he was tempted, what did he do? He didn't say, depart from me, devil, I bind you in my name. I bind you in the name of me. He didn't do that, right? Matthew chapter 4, he quoted Scripture. So should we. And you know, if you do this, if you study the Bible for obedience, you have the power of the Spirit. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed to the Father, Lord, and it's the word that this is the word of the day, holiness, sanctify them. Praying for his disciples, John 17 verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them, right? The word sanctify is make them holy, Father. And he said, sanctify them, Father, through the truth. Your word is truth. As we pick up this word and we pour our lives into it and let it pour into our lives, the Holy Spirit of truth sanctifies us through the truth and conforms us to the image of Christ. I hope the message is clear. Children of God, be holy. Be holy. You're a child of God. You have been forever changed. You represent a holy God and you have the word of God. Represent him. Somebody said, God is not drawn to any person's outward beauty. That is our generation. It's all about outward image. God is not drawn to any person's outward beauty, their great abilities, their noble blood, or their worldly grandeur. But he is drawn to a heart embellished with holiness. Let's pray. Father, take your word. Teach us obedience. Give us repentance. Give us the balm, Lord, of your mercies of the gospel. And Father, I pray for anybody here that is under your conviction, knowing without a doubt that they are not your child. That is your work, but that is your work of grace. Because all it takes to be a child of God is that they would believe and trust in you. Give them the gift of faith, Lord, that they may receive your mercies. They cannot, we cannot, by our own strength, by our own work, become holy and acceptable to you. We need you. And so, Lord, would you save the sinner who does not know you this morning? And for all of us, Lord, we lift up our lives to you. We sang earlier, this is my offering. Lord, help us to be honest about that. And to offer you those areas of our lives that we know are not in conformity, that is under temporary madness. What benefit would that give us? Nothing in this life even. Give us repentance, Lord. Give us your Spirit through your word who will transform us, change us, strengthen us to be like you so that we can live purposefully for your glory and joyfully cleansed of our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you speak straight to us. When we need it, you are gentle with us, you are tender with us, but you discipline us when we need to be disciplined. You are truly a loving Father. And so help us to receive your word and obey in Jesus' name.